So we're continuing in our series in Exodus, and as I say, we're up to tonight a very famous section that is all about the plagues which God brought on the Egyptians because they refused to let his people, the Israelites, go. Now, just as we head into this, I want to say from the outset that the plagues were miracles. Okay, they weren't natural events. We know this because on several occasions Moses actually says this will happen at a particular time. It happened this past. It'll happen at this time tomorrow. It happened with the frogs. It happened with the lice. It happened with the livestock and the hail. Plagues happened at a certain predetermined time. And so obviously this was more than just a collection of natural events. These are miracles. Also, sometimes what happened is the plague would come on the Egyptians and the very same plague wouldn't come on the Israelites, who were in a different area, the land of Goshen, but still within the same land of Egypt. Again, that happened with the death of the livestock. The Egyptian livestock died, but the livestock of God's people didn't. It happened with the hail, which we just read about. We're told that there was no hail in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, but there was everywhere else. It happened with the flies. Again, there were no flies where the Israelites were, but there were where the Egyptians were. And so with several of the plagues. And so the plagues were a miraculous event. This was it was more than just a series of, as it so happened, natural events. By the way, there is a papyrus from around this time. It's called the Papyrus Ippua. And so we're talking not biblical text. This is an Egyptian text. And it does seem to describe the plagues, the events that are very similar to the events that are described in the Bible. In this papyrus, we read this. It says, "Plague is throughout the land. Blood is everywhere. The river is blood. Gates, columns, and walls are consumed by fire." Okay, remember the hail. Fire comes down with the hail. "Cattle moan. The land is not light." It actually describes several of the things that you find in the very biblical text. Whole bunch of similarities there. And so there's some really interesting archaeological evidence to some of these things as well. If you want to have a look into this, by the way, there is a fascinating program that talks about all of the archaeological evidence, not just for the plagues, but for the whole of the Exodus. It's called Patterns of Evidence Exodus. And if anybody has Netflix, it's on Netflix. So you can watch it there. Otherwise, you can look it up on the web. But there is some really cool stuff in there, really amazing stuff in there. And so all this is just to say that the plagues were miracles and this stuff is real. It really did happen. So we're looking at the plagues tonight, or at least we're looking at the first nine of them, as I've said. We'll look at the 10th next time. But what we want to think about is, what were the plagues about? Why did God send the plagues? And why did God send these specific plagues? Why, river becoming blood? Frogs, lice, flies, diseased livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Why these specific ones? Well, the reason for these plagues was, certainly, and we could look at that theme, certainly they were a judgment from God on the Pharaoh for his, and on the Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their hardness of heart. But more than this, the plagues showed just who is God. That's the big point that I want us to think about tonight. The plagues showed who is God. Okay, if you look at the passage that we just read earlier on the seventh plague, God instructs Moses to say this. He says, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Okay, you hear that. What were the plagues about? Yes, the plagues judged the Egyptians, but more than this, the plagues proved that there is no one like the God of the Bible. Okay, Yahweh is his name in the Bible. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the real God. That's what the plagues proved. And how did the plagues prove it? Well, they prove that he is the real God because in the plagues, what you have is the false gods of the Egyptians being destroyed. Okay, Numbers 33, verse 4, it's described in this way. We read there, and it's talking about this Exodus period, especially the last plague, the death of the firstborn, which we'll look at next time, and it says this. It says, the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Okay, that's the 10th plague. Then it goes on, it says, also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. See, the plagues were the Lord's way of showing up the fact that the Egyptian gods were not the real thing. See, the Egyptians had all sorts of different gods. Okay, there's a display on at the Queensland Museum right now, on until the 26th of August, so you can still get a chance to see it if you want to. And really, fascinating display with ancient Egyptian mummies and artifacts and so on. Really worth going to see. And one of the things that it talks about is that there were thousands of different gods in ancient Egypt. And so what Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is doing in these plagues is he's picking out various ones of the gods and he's saying, you think they can help you, don't you? They can't. They can't. They're false gods. Don't put your trust in them, is what he's saying. And the challenge for us as we see God showing up the worthlessness of these fake gods, the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, I wonder if I put my trust in fake gods today? Maybe not these exact gods, but are there ways that I can be tempted to be doing exactly the same thing? So let's think about these plagues. What do you have here? Well, the first plague is that the river turns to blood. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And this is exactly what happens. God turns the river Nile to blood and everything in it dies, we are told in the text. Now, why does God start here in particular? Well, he starts here because the Nile River was virtually seen as the life source of ancient Egypt. The Nile was used for everything, transportation, irrigation for their crops, water supply, food supply. Fish were basic to their diet. It was used for everything. In fact, the river's annual floods, where it would overflow onto their fields and so on, that's what gave their fields its topsoil. The Nile was their life source. And as such, there were at least three Egyptian gods that were associated with the Nile. This is Osiris here, who apparently had the river running through his bloodstream. This is Nu, the taller one, the god of the life of the river. And the most important one was Hapi. Hapi was regarded as the giver of life. If I could read one Egyptian song, hail to your countenance, happy, who goes up from the land, who comes to deliver Egypt, who brings food, who is abundant of provisions, who creates every sort of good thing, who fills upper and lower Egypt, everything that has come into being through his power. See, Hapi, the Nile god, is the great giver of life. And so the Lord, in his first plague, says, you praise Hapi, the Nile god, for giving you life? Nonsense. Nonsense. I can take Hapi any old day, is what he's saying. I'm the giver of life. You know, many people today, they praise something else apart from God for giving them life. Many today praise evolution and millions of years for giving them life, and slime turning into apes, turning into people. They praise the God of chance and fortunate accidents for giving them life. But God says, I'm the giver of life, and I deserve your allegiance. Get rid of your false gods. That is plague number one, river to blood. Plague number two, frogs. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. And again, it's what happens. This has got to be one of the funniest miracles in the whole of the Bible. We're told that frogs are everywhere in people's houses. We're told in their beds, in their ovens, in their kneading bowls, okay? They can't even cook dinner without frogs getting in the way. They're just everywhere. And what's going on? Well, frogs, they're sacred in Egypt. They were sacred. The goddess Heket was always pictured with the head of a frog. And that's because frogs were sacred. And so you can imagine how annoying this was. Frogs were absolutely everywhere, getting in the way as they're cooking their choc chip bickies. Yet they weren't allowed to kill the darn things. In fact, you can imagine, once all of these frogs actually died and began to stink, what a putrid representation of their god that must have been. Here the Lord humiliates Heket. Now Heket, by the way, was meant to control fertility. She was the god you would turn to for matters of fertility or for childbirth. And the Lord is saying, I am greater than Heket. What about us today? If someone today has a fertility problem, where do they turn? If someone has a problem with childbirth, where do we turn? Do we turn to God? Do we seek the help of our Lord? I'm not saying that medicine cannot be helpful. Of course it can. I'm not saying we don't use medicine. The question is simply, what do we rely on in regard to these things? Do we actually look to God amid such problems? See, the Lord here was saying, how is it that you are trusting in Heket rather than me? And so we move forward, and we'll move past plagues three and four, lice and flies for the sake of time. And we come to livestock disease, plague number five. And we see this in chapter nine. It says there, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Okay, what you've got here is a plague on the livestock. Now, livestock, of course, very important in Egypt. They were necessary for milk, for food, for clothing, for ploughing the fields, for labour. They were integral to the economy of Egypt. Moreover, unsurprisingly, once more, this plague affected Egypt's religious system. Why? Well, because again, cattle were sacred, like in the Hindu religion today. Okay, this is why, again, many of Egypt's gods were pictured as livestock. Okay, if you know the history of Israel, if you do know the history of Israel, you'll remember that in their history, once they get out of Egypt and they end up rebelling and they make a false god for themselves, what is it that they make? They make a golden calf, don't they? They make a golden calf. Why? Because they're remembering Egypt. They're remembering Egypt. That's what people would worship in Egypt. They worshipped cows. There were various gods, but the chief god, bull god, was Apis. Okay, this is Apis here, and he was a fertility god that represented sexual prowess. While on the female side of things, you also had various cow goddesses, such as Hathor. You can see Hathor represented there in a few different ways, but you'll note here that the cow horns and the sun between her horns, that is Hathor, represented in a few different ways there. And she was the goddess of love and of beauty and of glamour. And so again, can you see what God is doing here as he inflicts these sacred livestock with disease? What he's doing is he's showing them up, saying they're flake gods, not worth hoping in. However, again, is it not true that today we face the temptation to idolize the very same things that these gods stood for? They stood for sexual prowess on the one hand, and for glamour and beauty on the other. And do we not face the same temptation today to make a god out of these things? To find our sexual gratification outside of God's plans for us? Or to seek our sense of worth in our appearance, in our attractiveness, rather than in the Lord? Are we not tempted to worship these same gods, just in a different way today? It's plague number 5. Then we turn to plague number 6, boils. And we're told in chapter 9, verse 10, that the Lord caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. And of course, what the Lord is attacking here is the Egyptian gods that were supposed to provide protection from sickness and disease. Okay, the Egyptians were well known for their interest in medicine, and their gods apparently were the ones who were helping them out here. Now, again, we could refer to different gods here, but the most significant deity for dealing with disease was the lion-headed god, Sekhmet. Sekhmet had a group of priests who are regarded as one of the most ancient medical fraternities that we know of in the ancient world. And she was supposed to have had the power to heal diseases and bring epidemics to an end. And so again, the Lord says here through this plague, come on, Sekhmet, step up to the plate, he says. And to the Egyptians, what he says is, trust in me. Do not trust in Sekhmet. And you know, to you and to me, what he would say to us is that the medical fraternity is great but none of them are infallible. And one day, whether it is through heart disease, or whether it is through a stroke, or whether it is through cancer, you will die. And so who are you trusting in? The doctors? It's a false god. This is the sixth plague. And so we jump over plagues 7 and plagues 8, and we come now to plague 9, which is darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. Now again, you'll notice just how significant this final plague was, the one just before the 10th one, which has all of its own meaning and sign, and we'll look at that one separately. But this final one capping off the first 9 is very significant. And it's very significant in the fact that this plague, in one sense, seemed to attack the very sun itself. Okay, what was one of the most basic characteristics of Egyptian worship? Does anybody know? Sun worship. And it's the capstone to this, to the first 9. They were sun worshippers. And here, for 3 whole days, the Lord blocks out the sun. And their gods could do nothing about it. Okay, Horus, the god of the sunrise, could do nothing about it. And Aten, the god of the midday sun, could do nothing about it. And Atum, the god of the sunset, could do nothing about it. And even their supreme deity, Amun-Re, whom they praised as the sun disk, whom they praised as the unique God. There is none like him, they would say. Yet even Amun-Re could do nothing about it. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. See, the gods of Egypt had been shown up, and even Amun-Re, the greatest imposter of them all, the one who claimed to be the unique God, had been shown up. And so the purpose of the Lord's plagues were fulfilled as he had described back in Exodus chapter 9. At this time I will send all my plagues on your people that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. None like Yahweh of the Bible. And so the question for us today is, where is our trust? Who is your real God? Are we trusting in the true God, the God of the Bible, or are we trusting in so many other false gods? Do you look to the God of chance, to evolution, as the one who has given you life? Or do you trust in God? When faced by difficulties, perhaps by the heartbreaking difficulty of not being able to bear children, when you're faced by that, who do you rely on? Who do you turn to? What's most important to you? Where's your default God? When you're faced by sexual temptation, the temptation to live life your way in this sphere, or to live life God's way, who really is God to you? When you're tempted to place all of your value and identity in your beauty and in your appearance, do you reach out to the Lord God and say, Lord, would you help me find my value in you? When you're faced with health concerns, where do you put your hope? Yes, use medicine and so on, but do you realize that ultimately it will fail you? Have you grasped that? That it will fail you, that one day you will meet your Maker, and that only He is able to truly heal through Jesus Christ, such that you would have eternal life. Do you realize that? Is your great hope in Him? See, who's your real God? That was the question that faced the Egyptians. Now, as we read earlier in the plague to do with the hail, in some of the plagues, God gave even the Egyptians possibility of relief. So when the Lord promised that hail would come, He actually said to Pharaoh and to his servants, if I were you, I'd get your remaining livestock that you've got after the disease and so on. I'd get them out of the fields and into barns and so on, and your servants too. There's a massive hailstorm coming. And what we're told is that he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. See, there were some among the Egyptians who actually began responding to the Lord of the Bible. There's actually a verse later on, which I won't go to now, but which indicates that some of the Egyptians actually went with Israel when they left. Some among the Egyptians actually began responding to the Lord of the Bible, while others, like Pharaoh himself, remained hard-hearted. And so the question for us is, who will we trust? Who is our real God? You know, all of us have failed the Lord time and time again in our lives. Each one of us have. But the Bible teaches that if we would trust in Him and in His Son, who died for our sins, the Bible teaches that if we would put our trust in Him as the one true God, and hope not in everything else, but in Him, if we would trust in Him, then He will be our God, and He will guide us through life, and He will be our Saviour, rescuing us from sin and from hardship, and carrying us even into eternal life. And so the question for us is, who is our real God? Who are we going to trust in?